We're going to be continuing in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and Paul's continuing to give specific areas for these Ephesians to put off the old, put on the new as they renew their minds. Now this verse, in these, well, two verses we're going to look at, I think people don't look at it that way, that it's really still a put off, put on process, because I believe there's a lot of confusion about the topic of anger. Typically we think of anger as a bad thing and label all anger as sin. Yet, many times in the Bible, we're told God was angry. So, here's the question. Can God sin? Yes or no? No. So then, does that mean there must be a righteous anger? Yes, there is. Now, we as humans, typically our anger is manifested in a negative fashion. And yes, most times for us it is sin, but there is a righteous anger. And so if you look at the same process, Paul is saying, put off the sinful anger, put on the righteous anger by renewing your mind. You got to think about differently about things in order to even understand what righteous anger is versus a unrighteous anger. So, our sinful anger leads to destructive actions. And we'll look more at that in detail as we go through this. But I want us to read just two simple verses here this morning, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27. And if you are physically able, if you'd please stand and honor the reading of God's word. Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 26, it says, "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil." So I've titled this message, Anger Without Sin. And 3 points that I want us to see, first of all, is putting on righteous anger. Putting on righteous anger. Then putting off the sinful anger will be our second point. And then thirdly, to protect against the adversary. So this morning our goal is to learn to be angry without sin. So let's look to the Lord in prayer, please. Father, as we examine this passage this morning, we again ask for your wisdom. Teach us, Lord, to truly put off the old, put on the new. And yes, even in this difficult topic of anger, Lord, may we truly understand the difference between righteous anger and sinful anger. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So putting on righteous anger. Now, the words be angry, remember I told you there are several imperatives in this passage. Be angry is our second imperative. It's actually command then in the Greek that be angry. Well, we don't have to tell many people to be angry. This naturally comes with them, right? All right. But it's angry and sin not. So God is not going to command us to do something sinful, so there must be a righteous anger. Matthew Henry puts in his commentary, he says, "If we would be angry and not sin, says one, we must be angry at nothing but sin. And we should be more jealous for the glory of God than for any interest or reputation of our own." And I believe that right there defines what then is truly a righteous anger. Am I angry at the sin and jealous for the glory of God? Because if it's anything else, it's an improper anger. You say, well, why do you say that? Okay, let's look at a couple examples. And I'm going to read them for you for time's sake this morning. The first one I want to look at is Mark 3:5. It says, "And when he looked round about him on them with anger," this is referring to Jesus. "He looks about them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of the heart, he says unto the man, stretch forth thy hand, and he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other." So Jesus is standing there, and the religious leaders are hardened in their heart, refusing to believe him, although they know who he is, they're refusing to believe in him, and it says he was angered. So obviously there was times Jesus got angry. Matter of fact, we see in John chapter 2, and go ahead and hold your place here in Ephesians. Let's go to John chapter 2. I want to read this one for you here. In John chapter 2, another time, and it doesn't specify he got angry, but I want us to see his actions. And I believe this was another time we see the Savior displaying a righteous anger. John chapter 2, verse 13, "And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he made a scourge of small cords, he drove them out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables. And said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, "The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." Now, why do you think that verse is there, verse 17? "The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." Because do you think Jesus was going in all mamby-pamby? "Hey, guys, let's get rid of all this stuff." No, okay? And I didn't mean that in any way disrespectful to our Savior, but it's how some people treat our Savior. He was going in there, and I believe with a righteous indignation, realizing that they had made the house of God a house of merchandise. And I believe when he went in there that he was using the scourge, the whip that he made, and saying, "Hey, we're going to straighten this thing out. It needs to be fixed." And he takes and turns over their tables and says, "Get it out of here." Takes the turns over the money. "Get it out of here." Now, do you think that, okay, he's God, right? Jesus Christ is God, right? He cannot sin, right? Do you believe the Son of God was angry when he saw what was happening here? Yes. Do you believe he displayed it in a righteous fashion? Yes. Do you understand? His anger was not at the people. His anger is at the fact that they were disgracing the house of God. The sin that they were doing, disgracing the house of God. His zeal, verse 17 says, was for the house of God. His anger was not at these people. He understands these are wicked sinners, and sinners are going to act sinful. But his anger was at what they're doing. So, in order to correct what they're doing, yes, he did have to kick them out. And I don't believe he was harsh with them necessarily, but he was forceful with them. You follow what I'm saying? Letting them know, my house is to be a house of worship, not a house of merchandise. We can go back to the Old Testament. We see several examples in the Old Testament of God being angry. In the Old Testament, we see over and over and over again God's anger being kindled. Now, what was happening when God's anger was kindled? Okay, if we think about this, folks, he delivers Israel out of Egypt. And as soon as they get in the wilderness, "Oh, Moses, you brought us out here to die. Look, here comes Pharaoh and his army. And there's the Red Sea. We can't go anywhere." You know, they didn't trust God. They were sinning against God. So God opens the Red Sea. They cross the Red Sea. They get on the Red Sea. "Oh, Moses, you brought us out here to die because we have no water." God provides water. "Oh, Moses, you brought us out here to die because we have no food." God provides manna. Now, do you think that there's a righteous indignation of God after a while continuing to provide for these people and they still sin against him and refuse to trust him? Yes. You see, God's anger was not so much at the It was not at the people, although he says this people have done this, but what he's angry at is the fact that they are still refusing to trust him. You say, "Okay, preacher, we get the point." Well, I want to drive this home because I want us to understand what truly is a righteous anger. In the Old Testament, it was the disobedience of the Jews that made God angry. In Mark 3:5, Jesus was angry at the sinfulness of the religious leaders. In the temple, Jesus was angry at the fact that they made the house of God a house of merchandise. He's angry at the sin. You see, God created our emotions, did he not? Okay? And anything God created is good and perfect, right? See, Satan takes everything God created and perverts it. Because all of our emotions can be used appropriately or inappropriately. I can love God and love people, which is appropriate. Or I could love things, which is an inappropriate use of love. Which, by the way, love is not so much an emotion as it is a choice. However, we understand the emotions that go with love. I can find true peace and joy and happiness in Christ Jesus, or I can find temporal happiness or pleasure in sinful things. That's an inappropriate use of that emotion. So anger is one God created. Now, why do we have anger? Well, okay, think about some of our responses and some of the things we have. We have in us, we used to call it in the medical, a fight or flight reaction to things. Something happened to you and you got to really quickly think all of a sudden, you know, am I going to fight this or am I going to run from it? right? And that's when the adrenaline starts kicking in and everything else. You know, the anger or the emotion of anger can actually help us in those things too, because you see something and you need to fear that thing, okay? That would be a proper use of that emotion coming in you. But there are also other times, because anger can motivate us, can it not? We'll talk a little bit more about that in just a minute. So there's legitimate bounds for our anger. Jamison, Fawcett, and Brown in their commentary say, our natural feelings are not wrong when directed to their legitimate object and when not exceeding due bounds. So I believe some questions we need to ask ourselves about our anger. Number one, what is the object of my anger? In other words, am I angry at a person or am I angry at the sin? Number two, am I dwelling on my anger? And we'll talk more about that when we talk about let not the sun go down upon your wrath. And then how do I respond to anger? As I said, righteous anger can motivate us to make change. Many good people who are in government today say that they were either listening to the radio, watching TV or something, and they got so angry they started talking to the TV and realized, you know, this is not getting anything done. I think I'm going to run for office. Now, did that anger motivate them to do something? Okay, now let me ask you a question. If you do watch the news or listen to the news, many of us do get angry at what we hear, don't we? So sitting around complaining about it, is that a proper response to that anger? No, and it's not going to accomplish anything. Sitting there dwelling on it and getting all inside and raising our blood pressure, is that a proper response to the anger? No, but saying, you know what? I can do better than the knuckleheads that are already in office. I think I'm going to run for office because what I see them doing really angers me. Is that a proper response to the anger? Okay, if you can't run for office, you say, you know what? I know so-and-so who can do a much better job than the knuckleheads that are already in office. I can't run, but I'm going to encourage him or her to do so. Would that be a proper response to the anger? And I'm going to do everything I can to help make sure they get in office because I want things to change. Okay, that would be a proper response to the anger, right? So can anger motivate us to make change? Absolutely. That would be a good response to it. It all depends on how we respond to it, right? Because I can sit there and let it destroy me and all those around me, or I can use it to make a proper change. So Jesus Christ sees the temple being abused, being used as a house of merchandise. They're selling these animals. They're converting the money from Roman money to temple money, probably making buku dollars off of this whole process and saying, hey, look, this is a great thing for all of you because, you know, we got the sacrifices here. You don't even have to bring your own animals. Just buy one when you come on in the door and we're going to charge you an extra 50% on the thing. But don't worry about that part, you know. And they're just lining their pockets, making God's house a house of merchandise. And so what does Jesus do? He cleanses the temple. Matter of fact, we see in Scripture, he does it twice. They came back. He had to do it again. He made change because of the anger. That is putting on a righteous anger. A righteous anger does not seek vengeance. In Mark 3, we don't see Jesus zapping all the religious leaders saying, you know what, I'll show you guys. But rather, he heals the man with the infirmity. At the temple, Jesus was not acting hastily. Get this. Look at what the scripture says there in John. In John chapter 2, and let me get my verse again. In verse 13, verse 15. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them out of the temple. And I think this is very important for us to understand here, Christian. Yes, Jesus was angered by what he saw. But he didn't act hastily. He took the time to make himself a little scourge. Now, understand, he is the perfect Son of God. He cannot sin. But my point for us is sometimes we need to back away and make sure that what we're about ready to do is responding correctly to our anger, not allowing it to get sinful. You see what I'm saying? In other words, don't go spouting off your mouth as soon as you're angry, because I promise you it's going to become sinful very quickly. You're going to say something you regret. But back away. Okay, this has upset me. I'm angry. First of all, to what is my anger? What is the object of my anger? Well, I'm angry at my wife. Nope, that's bad. That's bad anger right there. Well, I'm angry at what so-and-so did. Okay, so I'm angry at the action, not the person. Do I need to react to this? Do I need to respond to this? You can start asking those questions to make sure, because listen, we are sinful creatures. We have a sin nature. So we have to ensure that our anger is not getting out of control, because we very quickly, very easily tend to turn into a sinful anger, do we not? Moving on. So we've seen the put on a righteous anger. Let's look at now putting off the sinful anger. And sometimes it's easier for us to see what the good is by contrasting it to the bad. So let's look at the bad. Dwelling on something is sinful anger. Look again in our verse, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Okay, so if we dwell on it and don't deal with it, that would be a sinful anger. Barnes puts it this way. He says, do not cherish anger. Do not sleep upon it. Do not harbor a purpose of revenge. Do not cherish ill will against another. When the sun sets on a man's anger, he may be sure it is wrong. You say, okay, what about the illustration you gave about somebody angry at the news and whatnot? Well, then determine, yes, I'm angry about this, and I need to determine what God's will is for me. But don't go and dwell on the negative, but start focusing on, God, what can I do to make the change? Do you follow the difference? So how do I know it's sinful? Well, here's several things. When I am angry without a cause, that would be sinful anger. You say, what do you mean? Those of us that are dads know that toddlers and teenagers sometimes are clumsy. And sometimes, you know, maybe it's something as simple as spilling the milk. But, you know, I'm in a hurry in the morning. I just got dressed for work. The kid spills the milk. It runs all over me. Now I got to go get dressed and everything. What is our typical response? Anger. Is there a cause for that anger? No, it was an accident. That would be a sinful anger, because I'm angry without a cause. Follow what I'm saying? This is how easy we can get into sinful anger. Secondly, if my anger is greater than the cause. Okay, I'll give you this illustration. I was in high school, junior high, and I was in the locker room, and the locker room to the men's room was this little narrow hallway, and I was going from the locker room to the men's room, and the guy was coming the other way from the men's room into the locker room, and we walked by each other, and I bumped him on the shoulder. And next thing I know, he takes me and he slams me against the wall, and we ended up in a fist fight, and we ended up in the principal's office. I know you all thought I was an angel, but I just destroyed that. I'm sorry. It was a narrow hallway, and yeah, I did kind of bump him a little bit just for fun. But the reaction and the anger that happened in both of us to where we ended up in a fist fight was way beyond the cause. You follow what I'm saying? Now, fortunately, we were friends, and by the time the principal came to the office, we were both laughing and joking, and so here we are with our bruises, laughing and joking, and the principal goes, well, obviously you guys got this thing figured out. It's like, oh yeah, and anyhow, it was water under the bridge. But both of us overreacted to the cause. Now, was there a cause? Yeah, I did deliberately bump him. But was the reaction appropriate, the angry reaction? No, it went too far. Both of us had bruises to prove it. True story. I can give you another one, since I'm already telling on myself. When I'm angry at the person and not the sin, it's sinful. Number four, when I want vengeance. God tells us in Romans 12:19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. So if I'm doing this out of vengeance, my anger has become sinful. Number five, when it's heightened by dwelling on it. I take it to bed with me every night, and that's all I think about. I'm going to get back at him. That's still vengeance, but heightened by the dwelling on it. Number six, when I'm unforgiving. You know, if Israel had repented of their sin, God would have willingly forgiven them. If the religious leaders had repented and put their faith in Christ, he would have forgiven them. But when we're unforgiving, our anger has become sinful. And number seven, being soon angry, or what we call a quick temper. Ecclesiastes tells us, be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Doesn't say it's in the bosom of the wise, but in fools. One who's quickly angry, God says that's foolishness. Now, I'm not saying there's not a time and place for anger, but, you know, we shouldn't be the ones that pop off at the slightest little thing. Long-suffering, slow to anger. And what's some of the destruction of sinful anger? Well, sinful anger leads to foolish decisions. Proverbs 14:17, he that is too angry dealeth foolishly, and a man of wicked devices is hated. One who is soon angry makes really dumb decisions. Have you ever noticed some of the dumbest decisions you ever made, you made while you're angry? That's again why it's important we understand, what am I angry at? What is the object of my anger? A lack of friends. Proverbs 22:24-25 tells us, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. At the church I worked at before, we had a four-bay bus garage, and we had a fleet of 18 buses, and we had a good bus mechanic. He was a former Navy aircraft mechanic, but he was a man that was soon angry. So you had to be careful when you walked in the bus garage, because you might see wrenches flying across the room. No lie, the man broke more wrenches pitching them across the room than anybody I ever saw. And he wondered a couple things. Number one, he wondered why nobody ever wanted to come down to the garage to talk to him. Well, might be because we're afraid of getting hit by a wrench flying across the room, just saying. And he'd chew you out for the slightest little thing. He used to chew the drivers out every mistake they made. You can ask my wife. Anyhow, he was a man that was soon angry. Matter of fact, one bus was in an accident. So this was his way of solving it. The pastor had his own reserved parking spot. He took the bus first thing in the morning, put it in the pastor's parking spot so the pastor would have to see that this bus was in an accident. It wasn't reported to him immediately. I mean, this guy was angry about everything, I'm telling you. It was nut. You know, he made a lot of dumb decisions. Did a lot of dumb things, and didn't have a lot of friends and wondered why. Moving on, it gets us into trouble. Proverbs 29:22, an angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression. We do some crazy things and get ourselves into trouble. A sinful anger can hinder or destroy your marriage relationship. It can open a way for resentment and hate. It can distort future problems, and it will discourage you spiritually. These are some of the destructions of a sinful anger. So now when you contrast that to the righteous anger, I hope now the difference becomes clear of what God wants us to put on and what God wants us to put off. And again, remember that happens by the renewing of our mind, thinking differently about everything the way God wants us to, reprogramming our mind to think the way God wants us to think. And then Paul gives this warning after he says, be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. We need to protect against the adversary. Don't give place or any space. Again, neither give is an imperative. Don't do it. Don't give any portion or any space to the devil. Now, in context, this is referring to being wrathful. Don't give it a spot to dwell. Unless it's a righteous anger and there's a solution that you can do, don't give place to it. But Christian, this can be applied to other areas of our lives. Don't give Satan a foothold, but keep your guard up, because he is looking to destroy you. As Peter tells us, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. As I said earlier, Satan takes everything that God has created and perverts it. Think of that. Not only our emotions, but our desires. Now, is it natural to be hungry? Is that a natural desire? Yes. So, overeating all the time, is that a sinful way to accomplish that desire? All right, let's be quite frank. Is sex a natural desire? God created it, right? Is there a way for it to be accomplished? Yes, within the bounds of marriage. You see, God has created these desires. He's created a way for them to be fulfilled. And anything outside of what God has created is wrong. So God created our emotion of anger to be used in a certain fashion, and anything outside those boundaries is wrong. and Satan will take everything pure and good that God created and twist it and pervert it. No wonder James tells us, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So we need to change the way we think about anger. God hates sin, and it's sin that angers God. So let us learn to have a righteous anger. Put on the righteous anger. Put off the sinful anger. And Christian, don't give a small little place for the devil to get a foothold. And anger is one that is so easy for us to do so. That is why this is one of the areas we have to be cautious and careful of every time, because anger can get away from us, if I can say it that way. It can become sinful so quickly if we're not careful. If you are one that's quickly given to anger, you need to learn long-suffering and patience. Now, the problem with patience is we all want patience and we want it now. That's not how we learn patience, is it? Be careful what you ask for, because you might just get it. You know, I've heard often said, don't ever ask for patience because God will give it to you. Well, the truth is we all need to learn to be patient. And that is why God gives us trials in life. Because the only way we can learn to be patient is to go through those trials and learn how to rest in Him. So instead of becoming disturbed and angry and worrying and fretting every time a trial comes, remember, this is a time for me to grow and learn patience, to learn long-suffering, to learn to be one that is slow to anger, and thank God for the trial to teach us that. Put off the sinful anger, put on the righteous anger, protect against the adversary. Let's bow forward a prayer.